Lou Russ was not your typical band kid. He, my friend, is a jock. According to the coach, he was one of the best tailbacks the school had ever had. He was a championship wrestler. However, his academics are, well, they're just not up to par when it comes to being eligible to play. So, the coach and Mr. Holland hatch a plan. They have convinced the principal that if Mr. Holland can teach Lou to play any instrument and he marches in the band, the principal will grant Lou the academic credit, making him eligible to play sports. Sounds like Mr. Russ is getting off pretty easy, right? All he's got to learn how to do is bang that drum, right? However, he's going to learn very quickly that banging that drum is going to require a ton of hard work. He's got to learn the basics of music. He's got to learn rhythm. It's going to take timing. And then not only does he have to learn how to bang the drum, he must learn to do it in unison with all the other band members. And well, here's what I want you to take out of that clip. He puts in the time and the effort. And when he finally gets his beat, the entire band is there to cheer him on. I'm going to spoil the ending of the story just a little bit because Lou Russ does not become a great drummer. But he does become part of the band. That takes us to, That takes us to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here's the premise for our very first sermon series of the year. It's about time. Becoming a church is all about time. Like with Lou Rush, we're growing, and well, to be a growing part of a believer, of the believers, it takes time. It means that it will absolutely positively impact your schedule. It will absolutely positively impact your planning. Everything begins to change when you become a band kid at school. And you know what? Everything begins to change when you say, I want to be a follower of Christ. Because it's about time. It is. And time being spent at church, quote, usually involved four activities when it came to the early church. And only four. Praying, learning, fellowshipping, and then there's this phrase that they say the breaking of bread. And well, we the church usually associate that with another verb. We call it worship. And speaking of worship, it is time for us to come face to face with the monster that we have created. In doing this series, I have come to an interesting conclusion. Think about this for just a second. When it comes to church, okay, we are more specifically focused on 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning. When I say come to church, that is what we are talking about, all right? This is the slot we call a worship service. That is the term that we use this. It's on our website. It's in our bulletin. It's in our guest packs. It's everywhere. This is called a worship service. And like most churches in the United States, we are a worship service-centric church. Now, here's what I mean by that. Everything we do centers around this point. Okay? Don't believe me? Come hang out at the building for a week, because you know what? We start getting the building ready for Sunday morning. And believe it or not, that usually starts Tuesday morning. Okay, there are things that have to be done, and by the time you get here, lots of stuff has happened. Trash has been taken out, old bulletins taken out of the pew racks, worship team has gotten together and looked at the songs, slides have been made, prep has been made, sermons have been put together. All this has happened because we are looking for this particular moment. So our entire church sort of revolves around 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning, whether we want to admit it or not. Therefore, that makes the worship service the entry door to the church. When you ask somebody to come to church, where do you ask them to come? And what time slot are you focused on asking them to come to? 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning. This is the first place that we usually ask people to start. Now I want to dive into your brain just for a second here. You get what we're doing, right? We are trying to bring people that have no or little relationship with God into an environment that is supposed to be focused on God, on a God they have little to no connection with. Let that wrap through your brain for a second. We're asking people that maybe have never experienced God before, or have a very different experience of God than we have. We're asking them to come in and sit in a row or a column, and we're asking them to pretend, at least for the next hour and a half, you know what's going on. And we understand. We're trying to reach these people. And since this worship is where we want them to start, we're trying to then modify worship. And here's the word we hear all the time about worship, right? We got to figure out how to make it relevant. And everybody knows what relevant means these days. That means that you start doing weird things like showing movie clips. By the way, I've been showing movie clips before anybody ever said the word relevant. I grew up this way. All right, I grew up in the weird church, okay? Don't believe me? Go ask some of the people. Yeah, I grew up in the weird church. All right, we did things weird, and I brought weird with me because this is the way I grew up. And the thing is, when I came over the mountain, many of you had to get used to the way that I brought church with me because this was different than anything you'd seen before. Now it's kind of become weird. It's become commonplace around here. That's okay. We're okay with weird and strange, but here's the thing. It creates a bounty of issues, right? Because, let's face it, if I grew up in a church, or if I grew up in a specific location, then I have a mindset of what worship is supposed to be. And so when we try to make church relevant to those coming in off the street that really don't have a relationship with God, then all of a sudden, then my worship is impacted. And so now we have created kind of a schism. Because how do you do this? How do you make the front door inviting, but at the same time, where anybody, where the people that have been here forever don't feel like they're being pushed out, changed? You can't. You cannot build an experience everybody can relate to. There are just too many differences. Too many differences in how we grew up. Too many differences in what we like. You know what? When you go downstairs today, there are crock pots full of soup, and you will find something you like if you just try enough of them. You'll find something. But you know what? You ain't going to like every crock pot, because some of them, I know one pot down there is clam chowder, and there are some people that don't eat seafood, so you're not going to like that one. And there are some people who don't like tomatoes, so tomato soup is out for you. And some people don't like chicken, so chicken noodle soup is out. You get the point. We're trying to do the impossible here. We're trying to figure out how to make this all mesh together, and it's just causing a bounty of issues because it's the monster we created. Worship has become physical, must attend. Worship has become intellectual, must learn. This is where we get the idea of a sermon. It has become emotional, music, and it's just an experience that we have. And what has begun to happen is the focus begins to come off of God, who becomes the focus of worship. Me. I want it designed so that when I come and I sit, that when I am here, it does something for me. And in that moment, you realize what you've done. Worship becomes connected via receiving versus giving. That's kind of deep for a Sunday morning when it's so cold outside, right? Worship becomes a connection via what did I get out of it, not what did I put into it. And then when you leave, how many times have you done this? And I have to raise my hand, I've done this. You leave and you judge the quality of a worship service on a whether I liked it or not, like a Facebook page, right? Yeah, I got that click. I like, oh, I didn't like that one. Click, don't like it. So you give it a thumbs up or a thumbs down. And this is what we have boiled worship down to. This is the monster we created. And it all began with that concept that we believe somehow that the worship service is the front door of the church. And you know what? When we do all of this, you know what happens? It's no longer worship. John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24 says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So fact, we're coming, when we get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, when we get to the early church, we are coming out of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, worship was all about time and place. Where did you worship? The temple. When did you worship? On Sabbath. That was what it was all about, time and place. However, Jesus comes along, he's got a brand new idea. Jesus advertised a worship relationship that was not about where and not about when. Wait a minute. Now, 10:30 a.m., Sunday morning, 333 Churchville Avenue, Stanton, Virginia, 24401. That is where worship is for Parkview Christian Church. Is it? Because that ain't what Jesus advertised. Jesus says that there's a time coming that, you know what, where and when is not the important part. And then Jesus goes a little further. He said, the Father is seeking a certain kind of worshiper. Did you ever really notice that God only is interested in the worshipers that are interested in him? Those are the people that God is seeking. Those are the people that figure this worship thing out. Those are the people that figure out how to make the connection. It isn't the people that are coming to see what I get out of it. It is the people that are come looking for God. So now that we've looked at the monster we created, now we have to go spend just a moment talking about the elephant in the room. Yeah, he lives in every single church across the country. I don't care what building you go into, this elephant walks around trumping his little trumpet. And the reason is because all throughout Scripture, music and worship, they're just intertwined. They are close to inseparable. I mean, think about this. David was a musician, right? David wrote most of the Psalms, and David is also known as the greatest worshiper in the Bible. And he was a musician. So not surprisingly, much of the Psalms have much to say about music and worship, but I'd like to throw in a few other places that maybe you didn't even know existed. Did you know Moses taught worship? He sure did. He taught worship music. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he is hurled into the sea. So here we are on the other side of the Red Sea, and all they're watching the little chariots float down as God brought the waters in. And Moses just wrote himself a worship song on the fly, and they begin singing God's praises for what they're doing. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. The Apostle Paul had a lot to say about music. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now, please note, they had more than one kind of music there, too. I think that's kind of cool. They had psalms, they had hymns, and they had, I guess those were praise choruses. Those were the things that we talk about when we say songs from the Spirit. Paul follows that up in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews follows it up this way. He says, I declare to your name, to my brothers and sisters in assembly, I will sing your praises. Now, if you've hung out here for any length of time, you guys don't usually hear me sing much, and it's because I can't sing, okay? I have less rhythm than Lou Russ, okay? I can play a drum, but I can play a drum, and I can play a song on a drum, all right? So if you ever want to know if we can have a drummer again until God provides a new one, if you can make every hymn sound like the EC Glass fight song, I can play that one for you on one drum. But I have no rhythm. I cannot sing. So music is one of those things I enjoy listening to. But it gives me great angst to think about if you ask me to get up here and sing a solo in front of a microphone. This is why I back away when we sing Happy Birthday around here. Because I don't sing. But singing is a big part of who you are when it comes to worship. And it isn't going to change. You're just going to have to get over it. Because you get when you get to heaven, there's going to be music that is directed toward worship. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. And they sang a new song. Uh-oh. That means when you get to heaven, you've got to learn a brand new song. The good news is you have eternity to get the lyrics right. All right? So you're all good. So it says, you're going to sing a new song before the throne. So that means you're standing in front of God's throne and you're singing. And before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except for the 144,000 who have been redeemed from the earth. Not diving into the 144,000, not going to have that kind of conversation in the sermon. But I do want you to see that when you get to heaven, you're going to be singing. So we may as well get over it and learn how to do this now. But here's the thing. In spite of all of these wonderful verses that are out there that bring worship and music together, worship is not a synonym for music. And music is not a synonym for worship. This is Jesus talking. He replied, Isaiah was right. When he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Interesting enough, in our Christian colleges, if you go up there and take a look on those sites, there are over 100 churches looking for either the title worship leader or minister. So here's the thing, if you're looking for a good career path and somebody's always looking for a job, figure this one out because there are over 100 churches just in our area that are looking for either a worship leader or a worship minister. And without exception, all of them have the requirement of being able to sing, and most are even now requiring that you be able to play at least one instrument. And again, I'm not knocking music. It's obviously important. However, we've got an idea that's incorrect. See, we're trying to create this relevance thing, and we're trying to figure out how to fix worship in our churches. And what we have decided, if we can just fix music, then we can fix worship. And if the thought is, well, if we can fix music, we can bring more emotion to our worship services, then you get what we're going to end up doing is creating more angst. And that's because this idea of worship is much simpler than you think. You see, here's the weird thing. I read to you Acts chapter 2, verses 43-47. It talked about all the things the church was doing, and what was the one word that was not in there? Worship. They never said, and they worshiped. Don't you think that's kind of odd? If this is supposed to be the center point of the church, if this is the focal point, don't you think that in Acts chapter 2, verses 42-47, when they're putting all this together, that somewhere along there, there would have been a worship service? But it just ain't there. You know what else ain't there? They don't mention music at all. Now, I realize somebody's going to hit me up. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it doesn't use the word music at all. It's like the church was unconcerned about music. Now, keep in mind, this was a Jewish community. They all came from the same background. So you know exactly what the original church worship music was, right? It was Psalms. That's probably where they brought it in from. That's where they started. So they kind of had their background. We're from all different places. But music isn't actually mentioned. Now, it does give us three very important phrases that I want to take a moment to look at today when it comes to this thing that we call corporate worship. Now, I put that term in quotes because that is what we call this. All right? We call this corporate worship because we come together with the idea of worship. And there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, I'm not knocking the fact that we come here on 10:30 a.m. This is not a movement. No, we need to end the 10:30 a.m. worship. No. This is a okay and a good thing for us to do, but we need to understand what it is we're doing when we come together. Because if I don't understand what we're doing when we come together, then I certainly don't understand what I'm inviting somebody to come and watch and participate in. And I certainly don't understand what it means to be worshiping unless I understand what it is that coming together was. And while the term worship isn't mentioned, it does give us three really interesting phrases about them when they came together and what it meant to them. And I'm going to call this the heartbeat of worship. And it begins with this interesting little phrase: everyone was filled with awe, and many signs and wonders were performed by the apostles. So the first thing you notice about the people that were coming together in the first century church is, guess what? They were excited. Now, I realize I already beat this drum in week one, and I'm going to beat this drum here, and I'm going to beat this drum as we keep on going down the road. They were excited. Their time together was something they looked forward to. And in fact, if they missed it, they would be disappointed they couldn't be there. It'd be like missing an episode of your favorite television show, which really doesn't happen now because now you just live stream it later. But in the days when I grew up and they had television shows and television shows had time slots, then you know what? When you missed an episode, you were upset. Because then you had to figure out how to find it on a rerun later. And so it was the idea that you had great anticipation for what you were looking for. And that's what they were like. They were like, oh my gosh, it's time to go to church. Not, oh my goodness, it's time to go to church. It's what they were about. They were excited. See, worship does not have to be entertaining, but it does have to be engaging. So I don't have to make you laugh here, and it's a good thing because I am a horrible joke teller. I always have been, always will be. My sense of humor is like dry as a saltine cracker. I don't ever deliver the punchlines right. They're just not funny. Unless you can get me in a conversation where you let me be sarcastic, then I can be sarcastic funny. But that doesn't work well from a pulpit. All right, so I am not funny, so I don't have to make you laugh, but I do have to make you engaged. I have to help you open your heart and open your mind to what God is putting before you so that you can engage in the relationship. So I don't have to be entertaining, but make no point. When they came together, they were engaged in what they were doing, and a large part of worship is the curiosity of what God was going to do next. These people were coming and they were seeing things happening, and they're like, I can't miss next week because remember Thomas missed and Jesus showed up one week. And so I can't miss because you know what? I don't know what God is going to do next in somebody's life or in the life of the believer or maybe in my life. I don't know what God's going to do next. So it created an excitement about it. See, worship doesn't need pyrotechnics. Although, if you ever want me to play with fire, let me know. I like fire. I've always liked fire. But it does require a spark. When you come to worship, it isn't about what you get out of it, but it should ignite something in your heart to go out of here and looking for God. Did you notice in all those verses that I read about the music, that word heart was also in all of them? See, it's not about the song you sing. It's about the heart you bring. It's all about your heart. That's where worship begins. They came to worship with the anticipation that God would show up. They're still thinking about Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came blowing through town. And they're coming back and they're like, oh my gosh, I know if I come here, it may not be my week, it may not be what I'm going to get out of it, but here's the thing, God will show up. Maybe he'll show up in a song. Maybe he'll show up in a verse. Maybe he'll show up in a communion meditation. I don't know how God's going to show up. But they came with the anticipation that I'm not coming. Just I want to see what God's got next in store for us. And that made it exciting. And I think somehow when we kind of prepackaged worship, we've taken all that excitement out of it. We've kind of made it like American cheese. If you've ever eaten American cheese, not on a hamburger, it's not great. Because it's all processed and prepackaged and all that. A good sharp cheddar is much better, okay? That's rhyme. I didn't even mean that. That's really good. Anyway, so we've prepackaged it to the point that we've taken a lot of the flavor out of our worship. The second phrase that I want you to take a look at is this phrase that we love in this church, the breaking of bread. And it came, we think, again, it does not specifically say anywhere in Scripture that, hey, this is what we meant by this phrase, but we think this is what breaking of bread looked like. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take this, it is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. We get really obsessed with the breaking of bread. But do you really understand what the breaking of bread, if it really is this, what it is all about? They met with Jesus. It's that simple. It wasn't necessarily the idea of, hey, how often should I do this? It wasn't the idea of how should we take communion? Should we use the little round wafers? Or should we use the great big loaf and everybody breaks off a piece? Should we do it like we're doing it now where we just ask people to come in and pick it up? And if you don't want to take communion, then you don't pick it up? Or should we be passing plates? Should we maybe be lined up across the front here and let people come up and get their own during the middle of a worship service? By the way, prepare for worship services to get longer if you're going to bring people up because it takes, what's the word, time. So they met with Jesus, so that's it. Now, for us, where it falls in the service is important, but for us, we tend to do it at the midpoint, and that's because we want to portray the breaking of bread as the focal point of worship. But you do get that's unimportant. We could do it at the beginning. We could do it at the end. We could do it in the middle. Hey, we could do it at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. It doesn't say you only have to take it once. It just says often. We could build entire worship services where we break bread a few times. But you get, that's all the logistics things of it. We tend to do a little communion meditation. This is for people that are coming in that maybe don't know what communion is. You've never taken communion. We want to give you a chance to at least get you the basics of what it is we're doing and why we're doing it. That's one of those things where we're trying to get people that are coming in to understand it. This is what you walked into. It isn't crazy. This is why we do this. This is what it's all about. Then when we're all done with all of that, we usually play a little instrumental to give you time to reflect on what we did and to provide some cover for our kids to go down to junior church without it sounding like a bunch of cows leaving. You realize that's why we do that, right? But you know what? All of that's unimportant. As long as I remember this. When we gather around this table, the breaking of bread, the bread and the loaf, it isn't about what I get, it's about who I meet. And well, Paul takes it just a little step further. He says, and while you're meeting with Jesus, there is a purpose behind this. And the purpose was a time to evaluate my relationship with him. Paul writes, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Then the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. It's self-examination. It's that point that I need to take a hard look at my life. And you see, the thing is that when that happens, worship, when I begin to meet with Jesus, I begin to look at my life, worship, the natural response to meeting Jesus is worship. Suddenly Jesus met with him. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. Third phrase. Yeah, we like this one. Praising God. Now, it does not say music, but you do get music as a big part of praise. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise and assembly and his faithful people. But you do understand praising God can also be done with body motion. Lift your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. You know why I don't clap during music? Because I have less rhythm than I have the ability to sing, so I can't really clap in unison either. But there's nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with lifting your hands. There's nothing wrong with any of that. All of that is acceptable forms of worship. It says you can shout. Now that one I can do. All right, but you can shout. There's nothing wrong with an amen or praise the Lord or yes. There's nothing wrong with any of that. It's all considered worship. You can pray. Did you know that's worship? If you didn't know that was worship, obviously you missed last week, because when we circled up as a church and we prayed as a church, that was one of the most worshipful experiences I had felt in many years, because we were worshiping God as a body of believers in prayer. All throughout Scripture, we also see Scripture reading is about worship. So that means I literally could forget the sermon one day and I could just come and get the Bible and I could start it with the first person sitting here. We could just pass the Bible around and read Scripture. That is acceptable worship, as is serving, a form of worship. All of these things are part of worship, but they're not really necessarily always part of our prepackaged worship service. Our prepackaged worship service is usually you sit and somebody distributes. All of these things are interactive. They require participants. Worship was always supposed to never be a spectator sport, but always supposed to be something you participate in. See, at the end of the day, it's not about the how. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him for the sound. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with tremble and the clashing of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Think about what he's saying. There are other verses that says praise him with dance. I ain't doing that either. No rhythm, no ability to sing. I dance like a chicken. Okay, that's just how it works. But there's nothing wrong with people that really want to celebrate God, because it's not about the how. You know what it is, right? It's about the who. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. At this I fell at his feet and worshipped him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brother and sisters who are holding the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For it is in his spirit of prophecy who bears the testimony of Jesus. It's the who. We're supposed to be worshiping Jesus. And you know what? That is what the world is waiting to see. Not the necessarily prepackaged American cheese worship service that's got to go in the right flow or we get really angry. The question is whose drumbeat are you marching to? Now, remember, I told you the word worship is not in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. Now, those not named Gary, because we were talking about this yesterday, so that's not fair. And Brenda, because we were talking about this yesterday. Do you know why the word is not in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47? Because it was all worship. Every single thing they were doing was bringing their attention on God, and that is worship. Therefore, when they met together in their houses and they were praising God and they were breaking bread and they were doing this and they were coming together and they were meeting the needs of the body and they were sharing God with everybody and they were sharing Jesus, that was worship. But is that our drumbeat? Or is our drumbeat more time to start, time to finish, and here's what belongs into the wrapper? And by the way, not only stuff the sausage with the right way, make sure you stuff it with all the ingredients that I like, or it's not worship. Make sure it's done in the right place, with the right furniture, with the right music, with the right stuff, and then we'll call it worship. You get what we created, right? We've created a monster. My idea is, let's go back to the early church. You know what? Let's just focus on the be together. And yeah, we'll put some kind of an order together, and it'll change from time to time. But the point is that the order in what we do during worship is not as important as, did you show up here today with the anticipation of meeting God? And did you show up here today with the anticipation of gathering around and learning something about Jesus? If that's why you came here, then you came here in spirit and truth, and those are the kind of worshipers God's looking for. Because you know what? Whatever you do will be perfectly acceptable, as long as you do it for God.